Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for not only recording this, but including it in the Bible, and therefore it's something that we can learn from, that will teach us, it will shape our thinking, remind us to go in the right way, and we will learn as we look into and try to apply your word. I pray that your spirit would have his way with each one of us tonight. Take your word, sink it deep into our minds and into our hearts, and would you bring change in us as a result of studying Haggai over these next few weeks. Thank you. We love Christmas time. We love Jesus. We love the incarnation. I love this time of year. I know my brothers and sisters do too. And so tonight, we just say a special quick, we love you and worship you this evening. Thank you for being our God. We have no one else in heaven but you, and no one else we pray to but you. You are worthy. Thank you for loving us and for taking such good care of us. We thank you and pray for your Spirit's work tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Haggai. Okay, so here's Haggai. Well, no, not here's Haggai. How many guys did Boy Scouts in here? Okay, so 40% maybe. So Boy Scouts, you're familiar. You earn merit badges, and you get certain ranks. And so if you earn enough merit badges and you do enough projects and you wait enough time, you go up in rank. So for those, I didn't ask this question, but it is an amazing achievement. Anyone in here, any guys, get their eagle? One in the back got their eagle. I mean, it's an amazing accomplishment. So I was 3 merit badges away from my eagle in high school, and 3 merit badges and a project, and I had heard my whole life growing up, my father missed his eagle by 1 merit badge, swimming. He grew up on a farm, he didn't know how to swim, couldn't swim, couldn't pass the test, couldn't get his swimming merit badge, but other than that, he would have had his eagle. So I heard all the time growing up, you know, 1 merit badge, I missed 1. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to get her done. So I'm 3 merit badges away. At that time, I'm in high school, and this strange new thing begins to come across my face called girls. And I was in a band, which is a whole nother set of stories. Yes, I was. And anyway, I just got distracted, lost interest, and walked away. 3 merit badges and 1 project short of being an eagle. It no longer mattered to me. Walked away from it, never completed it. Looking back on it, it's one of those things I wish I would have done. But, you know, hindsight being what it is usually 20/20. My father still won't talk to me. He's fine with it, but I know that was painful for him. But you've probably been in a similar situation. You've worked long and hard toward something, and then you got distracted and you walked away from it. You never completed it. That's the situation Haggai is sent into. The people have come back from the first return from exile. They've worked really hard for a little while, but now they've stopped, and they don't seem to care anymore about why they came back. And so God sends a prophet, Haggai, to encourage them to get back to work. That's really what the book of Haggai is about. These people who had gone, I mean, imagine this. Last week, Andy was talking about this, the first return. So the king says, you can go home. God says, I want to take you to a place you've never been before in faith where I'm going to be and you're going to be with me. Come on. And 50,000 people, which was the minority, said, okay, we'll go. Unbelievable, those steps of faith. They travel months to get back. They come back to a devastated land. They start clearing it. They start rebuilding. They start doing their deal. And then they just got distracted. And they're no longer doing God's work. And they're no longer walking in God's will. And it happened like a slow leak in a tire. It wasn't a blowout. It was just psss, just this slow leak over these years. And these people, these well-meaning people, gave up and gave in. And so God's going to encourage them to get back to work. So the one word that I put on the book of Haggai is finish. Finish. The book of Haggai is about finishing. The times, Cyrus had issued a decree allowing the Jews to return and rebuild the temple. And that decree occurred in about 538-539 BC. Zerubbabel, you remember Zerubbabel? You know how you remember Zerubbabel for the final? Zerubbabel rebuilt the rubble. That's how you'll remember it for the final. At the end of January. Don't think I've forgotten. Zerubbabel led the first 50,000 exiles home. They laid the temple's foundation in 535 BC. But oppression, laziness, and apathy have brought the work to a halt for 15 years. So God sends Haggai in 520 BC to exhort and encourage his people to get back to work. Andy showed you this timeline last week. Remember, Ezra covered these people and this time frame right in here. It's the book of Ezra. Ezra first covers the first return under Zerubbabel, and then he talks about the second return under Ezra. And here, I think that says 57 years. There's a 57-year gap in between here and here. So Zerubbabel has brought 50,000 people back. They've laid the temple's foundation. But 15 years go by. It's now 520, and the temple is not rebuilt. And so here comes Haggai to encourage the people to get back to work. Haggai's name means feast. He is a post-exilic prophet. Why is he post-exilic? Why is he post-exilic? Because it's after the exile. Pre-exilic, before the exile. Exilic, during the exile. Post-exilic, after the exile. Haggai, along with Zechariah and the Italian prophet Malachi. And as long as it works, I'm going to keep using it. That is so old. I think Martin Luther thought that one up himself. Post-exilic, he writes from August to December of 520 BC. He's got four messages. Where did he write it? He wrote it to the first wave of returned exiles, and why? Haggai's primary purpose in writing was to encourage the people who returned to Israel to continue the task of rebuilding the temple after about a 16-year hiatus. What's the big idea for tonight? Simply this. It's not how you start, but how you finish. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. A lot of us are in that season where we want to finish well. This message is for you tonight. It's not how you start, but how you finish. Problem. You know, I've talked to somebody, I can't remember who this was, but I think it's true. Anybody in here a train engineer? Because you could confirm or deny this. Okay, so a train engineer, I think that's what it was. Could have been a bad sandwich. But I think You've seen people, and you probably did when you were kids. You know, if you lived by a train track and you were a little mischievous, you would have taken the pennies and you would have put it on the train track so that the train drives over it and mushes the pennies if they don't, you know, fly off like a tiddlywink. But if the train gets over the penny, it smushes it, right? And whew, I mean, that's a prize. That goes in your pocket. And you're showing everybody that smushed penny. Well, this guy was telling me, you know, something as small as a penny on the tracks can derail this humongous freight train, right? Depending on the speed and all that, I don't understand it, but something that small can make an entire train jump off the tracks. Now, I hope that's true, because that's the kind of illustration I need. And if it's not true, don't tell me. I don't want to know. But something as small as a penny can make a freight train jump off the tracks. There were 4 pennies that got laid on the tracks that could derail this train. 4 things, in fact, had derailed this train. They seem small. They seem insignificant. But they made this freight train, this 50,000-person freight train that's supposed to be doing God's work and God's will, they made it jump the tracks, and it didn't get back on until Haggai came and got it back on the tracks. So it's not how you start, but how you finish. And these derailment factors, there are 4 of them, can seem small, but they are significant. First, self-centered priorities. Chapter 1. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, that's the year 520, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. All of those names, by the way, will be on the final. And it will be an oral final. Did I tell you that? I'll just parade you one at a time, and you'll just read. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Can you imagine this? 15 years. What were you supposed to do when you came back up and, right, you're one of the 50,000 people. What were you supposed to do? Rebuild the temple. This is what the Lord says to Haggai. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Oh, gee. Not good. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Or then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you are putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. Did Darius permit the returning exiles anything when they went back up? Yes, he did. And wood was among the provisions. What did they do with the wood that was supposed to go into the temple? They built their own houses with the wood they were given. I don't have my little red thing, but if I did, it would be playing dun, dun, dun. This is not good. When God sends you up with provisions, he expects you to use them for what you're supposed to use it for, not to build your own house with it. The people had used those materials to build their own houses. Then Zerubbabel and Jeshua And the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God when they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent. The people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel and the enthusiasm of Joshua and the high priest and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies, on September 21st of the second year of King Darius's reign. So just about a month later, they get back to work. A few observations. The exiles were plenty industrious when it came to building their own fine houses, but had grown apathetic and lazy toward building God's temple. They were making excuses for their self-centered priorities, missing some blessings. But the word of God brought conviction and change. First derailment factor they had to come to grips with were their self-centered priorities. A penny on the track that had derailed the train. Their self-centered priorities. But there was a second penny on the track. Making comparisons. Chapter 2. On October 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message to the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house, this temple in its former splendor? How in comparison does it look to you now? It was smaller. What was the temple, if they remembered, if they were very, very young, let's say they were 5, they go off into captivity for 70 years, they come back, it's been about another 5, so let's say they're 80, okay? So they're aged, but they would have remembered, and what's the temple they would have remembered? Solomon's temple. Whew. It must seem like nothing at all, but now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people who are still left in the land. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. For this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says, in just a little while I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And in this place, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of Heaven's armies, have spoken. Few observations. It's perhaps the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of joy and celebration. But instead, the people are discouraged and complaining. Our work doesn't matter much. They don't know God's future plans. That temple stood for almost 500 years and was the site of Jesus' ministry. God sent his glory to this temple in an unprecedented way in the person of his son who brought peace exactly as he said it would do. So the second penny that made that train jump off the track, they were comparing their work to other people's work and they were getting discouraged at a time when they should have been joyful and should have been celebrating. A third penny, unconfessed sin. On December 18 of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Ask the priests this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew or wine or olive oil or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? The priest replied, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priests answered, yes. You understand the difference? Then Haggai responded, that is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. What is transmittable? What is transferable? Sin and defilement. What is not transferable? Holiness. And so if I have an unclean person, everything he or she touches becomes unclean. That defilement is transmitted because of their sin. What is he telling them? Your sin is defiling what you're doing. Everything you're trying to do for me is defiled and unclean because you have unconfessed sin in your life. Let me make some observations. Sin and its defilement is transmittable. Though they'd been back at work for 4 months now, remember they started in September, October, November, December, so 3 to 4 months, they still weren't being blessed. Why? Because they hadn't confessed their sins. Even sacrificial work, if offered by hands with an impure heart, is unacceptable to God. It's defiled. But with confession comes promised blessing. And so the Lord says to them in verse 18, think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I'm giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain and your grapevines. Fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day forward, I will bless you. Because they will confess. The Lord says, it changes everything. Now what you do, the work of your hands, will be blessed. It will not be defiled. One other penny on the track that caused the train to jump off. Discouragement. On that same day, December 18, the Lord sent the second message to Haggai. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and their riders will kill each other. But when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Why is that significant? Who is Zerubbabel? I know he rebuilt the rubble, but who is Zerubbabel? He is the grandson of Jehoiachin, who God said, even though you are a signet ring or were a signet ring on my finger, I take you off and disown you. What does he do with his grandson? I'm putting the signet ring back on. And you say, well, so what does that mean? Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Who is in the genealogy of Jesus? You will find Zerubbabel. Because the Lord took what had been discarded and put him back in his place. Zerubbabel was discouraged. God encouraged him with this second message on this day. The work was undoubtedly hard, and Zerubbabel was responsible for encouraging his people. Leaders are especially hard hit in such times. The weight of responsibility and the circumstances around him got him down, but the Lord knew it and encouraged him with how special he was to him. 4 pennies on the track. 4 derailment factors that'll impede our ability to do God's work and walk in God's will. First, self-centered priorities and agendas. Second, making comparisons of work done for the Lord. Third, unconfessed sin in the lives of those who are trying to advance God's work. Fourth, letting discouragement win out. 4 derailment factors that took them off the tracks. 4 derailment factors that can take us off the tracks. Remember, it's not how you start, but how you finish. It's not how you start. As hard as starting is, those of you who have walked with Christ for some decades, you would agree, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Let's chat about each of these. Make some applications here. Self-centered priorities. How are your priorities and agendas? Are you too preoccupied with building your own house that you're neglecting God's house? Is Jesus the first thought of every day? Is he the first one consulted in every decision? Does he get the first dollar of every paycheck, the first hour of every day, the first day of every week? What did the people learn that they lost out when they put God second? Guess what we should learn? We lose out when we put God second. As you enter into this wonderful Christmas season, you might ask yourself over these next couple of weeks, how are your priorities and your agendas? You'll lose out, and so will I, when we put God second. Second, how about making comparisons? This is for those of you who are serving the Lord right now particularly. If you are, do you compare your work with a brother or sister's work for the Lord and get discouraged? Perhaps your work doesn't seem as large or as grandiose or as important as someone else's. Do you know God's future plans for your work? Do you? Did they? Could they have told you or me what would happen 500 years in the future? When the Lord Jesus himself walked into the temple they had built, was that better than anything they could have asked for or imagined? I'm going to say yes. You don't know what God's plans for your work are. He is the judge. Not you, not me. If you're not in ministry, I don't know why. I'd encourage you to find a ministry. But if one of your reasons is God can't use me or won't use me, if you only knew my past, Bill, you would know why God doesn't use me and why he won't. You know what I say to you? Balderdash. If you knew Greek, you'd know what that word means. It means balderdash. We all have a past. Whatever it was. We all shook our fist in his face and said, "You will not reign over me." And he, in his great mercy and great grace, reached through that and saved us. We all have a past. But he doesn't say to you or to me, "Your past is just too bad, Bill. I can't use you." If that's why you're not serving, cease and desist on that thought tonight and ask, where would the Lord have me serve? Because he has a place for you and he wants you to serve. What does he not want you to do? Compare. Well, my work, it could never be like Ted's, so I'm just not going to get in the game. Yep. No. Balderdash. Nope. My work can't be like Shelley Davis's. I'm not going to get in the game. No, wrong. Balderdash. Get in the game. You are not to compare. You're just to be faithful. Do what it is that he's calling you to do. What do you need to do? What do I need to do when I get in this mode? Very simply, I need to repent. I am wrong. and I need to repent and tell the Lord, Lord, I agree with you, I am wrong. Who knows John 21, verses 20 through 22? If you don't know it, go ahead and turn there. Somebody read it. You remember what John 21 is. It's Jesus has had a little breakfast on the seashore after his resurrection. Right? John 21, 20 through 22.
Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus was following him.
Okay.
This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you?
Okay, so who are we talking about right now? Talking about John. Okay, somebody sees John following Jesus. Okay, keep reading, Pat.
Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die.
What is that to you? Can you see a brother or sister following Christ? And you say, Lord, what about them? And he goes, what is that to you? You follow me. This is known as a rebuke. Jesus rebukes Peter for Peter's thinking. He's thinking incorrectly. Well, Lord, what about that disciple? What is that to you, Peter? You follow me. Well, but Lord, what about Ted? What is that to you? You follow me. You don't follow Ted. You don't follow Bill. You don't follow, you follow the Lord. What is it to you if he wants to use you in a grandiose way or not so grandiose way? What is that to you? Is he not the king? Does he not decide? Are his decisions not perfect and just and wise and right and pure? And yes, all of the above. What is that to you? You follow him. This comparison game we do is not good, and it's not kingdom oriented. What is that to you? Get to work. We need to change our mind. We need to turn the other way from how we're thinking and get in step with the scriptures. Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin defiles even sacrificial offerings or sacrificial work done in his name. Do you believe that? Do you have any known and ongoing but unconfessed sin in your life? If you do, whatever you think you're sacrificially giving or doing for the Lord is defiled, and he does not accept it. We need to confess, and we need to depend on him. Right? 1 John 1:9, the Christian's bar of soap. Right? What's our part? If we confess, now it's off of us. What does he do? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and he's going to prepare us to get back in the game. There's an interesting word for confess. The word is in Greek is homologeon. It means to, and I think we've talked about this before, it means to see it the same way as the Lord sees it. You agree with the Lord. You agree with him in how he sees things. Lord, I agree that how I'm seeing things is wrong. I confess what I'm doing is wrong. You are right. I need you to turn me around the other way. You agree with the Lord. It's not just going, oh, shoot, I'm sorry. Sorry, Lord, sorry, sorry. I don't really agree with you that what I'm doing is wrong. I just got caught. Sorry. Homologeon means I agree with the Lord that what is wrong is wrong. And I should want to, in the Lord, leave what is wrong for what is right. So he tells me I need to confess and depend. God will not be mocked. Unconfessed sin defiles the worshiping heart and the serving hands and won't advance his work. Now, the second bullet in this is very important. Do you have any known and ongoing sin? This is not stuff that you and I don't know about, we aren't aware of, etc. This is stuff we know about. And it's ongoing. This kind of thing, God says, I will not be mocked. Number four, discouragement. Are you discouraged tonight? Does the enemy appear to be too strong and have you surrounded? Then remember his love and care for you. You are precious to him, and his presence is with you. Lift up your eyes. Stop looking at your belly button. Lift up your eyes. From whence cometh my help? Where does it come from? The hills. It comes from on high. He will come. He has never left you or forsaken you. You're the apple of his eye. His son, who is the most precious person he knows on the face of the earth, gave what is most precious to him in all the known universe, his blood, his son's blood, the most precious thing to him in the whole entire universe, was given for you. And at that time, when you received Christ and he applied Christ's blood to you, what happened to you? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I know we've talked about this before, but this is so important. Where is your sin right now? Where is your sin? Well, Paul says it's nailed to the cross, okay, but where is your sin right now? Buried in the ground, in death with him, okay? Your sin is no longer upon you. Your sin has been dealt with, not in part, but the whole. All taken away. What does the enemy whisper in your ear? It's still on you, Bill. You're not worthy. God can't use you. You remember what you did. You remember how you used to treat him. Why would he use you? He could pick 100,000 people who are better than you. And in that, the enemy would be right, save for one thing, Jesus. It's a game changer. Change everything. Lift up your eyes. He knows exactly where you are. Remember Hagar in the desert? Way back in Genesis, if you were here. Remember Hagar in the desert? She gives two names to God. She's out there in the desert. Is she even the chosen person? No. What does God reveal himself to her? What does she say about him? He sees me and he hears me. If that's true for Hagar, how much more true is it for a child of God? For you and for me. You've never left his sight or his mind. And his son stands at the right hand of the Father, Hebrews 7:25, and he prays for you without ceasing. He never forgets where you are. He never forgets what you need. He's always praying what's best for you. And if God the Father is going to listen to anybody's prayers, my guess is it's going to be Jesus. If Jesus is praying for you and for me, lift up your eyes. Look to him. Look at him. Wait on him. Believe what he says more than you believe what you think, what you see, what somebody tells you, what your history has been, all of that stuff. Believe him. Lift up your eyes. Don't allow circumstances to cause you to walk by sight instead of faith. Don't allow circumstances to cause you to walk by sight instead of faith. I could look at several of you in this group, whom I know personally, and know circumstances in your life. You did that. You trusted God. You looked to Him. You believed what He said. It might not have gotten easy fast, but He resolved it in a way that you go, oh my goodness, God showed up. And you wouldn't trade that for anything because you've seen how God has intervened in your life. Are you discouraged tonight? Lift up your eyes. Don't allow circumstances to cause you to walk by sight instead of faith. Interesting that discouragement is right up there with these others, isn't it? If I were the enemy, easiest way to get you off the team or to get you in the stands instead of on the field is to discourage you. Get you to look to yourself, trust yourself, think about your own resources, not God's. And if I can take you off the field and put you in the stands, I win. Four derailment factors, four pennies on the tracks that can keep us from finishing well. I hope none of those are true for you. But review them over these next couple of weeks and ask God what He thinks. For next time, read Zechariah. It'll take you a little bit longer. With Daniel, this is sort of the Old Testament revelation. So you're going to have to read a little more slowly because there's some stuff and you're like, what is that? So just give yourself a little time. You got a couple weeks here. Read Zechariah. We'll get back together. And we'll go through Zechariah, and you will be blessed from going through Zechariah. Let me pray for us, and you will notice the time when I finish praying. It will be 7:15. Father, thank You for Your word through Haggai. You know that we are the same today as we were back in 500 BC. There are things that are just common to mankind. Thank You for knowing those. Thank You for speaking to those. Thank You for showing us a way of escape, as You said You would. Thank You for reminding us that You are for us. You are not against us, but You are for us. Thank You for loving us so thoroughly, so completely, so perfectly in Christ. Again, we tell You tonight, we love You. We worship You. Thank You for sending Your Son, our Savior, our once and future King who is coming again. We long to see Him and can't wait for that day to bow our knee to Him and exclaim that He is Lord of our lives. We love You and thank You and pray for this season, our relationships, our circumstances, everything. May we be a light for the next couple of weeks wherever You've placed us. May we be a light for You in all of those circumstances and situations. We pray for this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.